Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Who do you think that you are? Have you ever had someone say that to you in not a kind way? Who do you think that you are? Or you probably never said this. Do you know who I am? Who do you think that you are? You came here today with a particular identity, a sense of self, a core self, from which really you operate. You respond, you react, you think, you relate, you work based on this idea of your core self. There was a man in 2004 who was found behind a Burger King in Georgia by the dumpster, and he had been hurt, and he had no clothes on. I wanted to use the word naked, but that just feels weird, but anyway, I did. So he was naked behind Burger King. He had no idea who he was or where he was from, and the police had, you know, named him, you know, Burger King Doe. And he didn't know who he was or where he was from. He didn't know any of his history. He ended up on the Dr. Phil show, and Dr. Phil paid to have him go through some hypnosis to try to identify things about his past and where he was from. And he didn't know until they did DNA testing 2016. He had been calling himself Benjamin Tyler, and they found out his name was William Powell from Lafayette, Indiana, which is evidently a forgettable place. I'm sorry, Indiana people. Can you imagine how scary it would be right now if you came into this place not having any idea of your personal history, not having any identifiers to kind of locate where you are and who your family is and where you're from and then where you're going. We all have this sense of where we've been and who we are, and from that, our identity is extremely important. Who we think that we are is vital. And I would submit to you that we are in a time, in a culture, maybe it's always been like this to a certain extent, where we are suffering from a lack of an awareness of our identity, to know who we are. And in this series, Inked, we're going to go through where do we find our identity? And then, of course, you know, as your pastor, I'm going to suggest that we find our identity in Christ. But what does that actually mean? You're a new creation in Christ. In the New Testament, it says in Christ. What does that mean? And how do you operate out of that? And then how do we live in such a way that we are now this new creation in Christ? And yet we're still ourselves. And we're going to get into that, into this series. I would encourage you to invite a friend, invite a coworker, and tell them, come to church and get a tattoo. Because in the lobbies, there's these little tattoos that you can get in this Inked series. I need today to lay the foundation for what we're talking about. And of course, as we see the increase in tattoos, I think one of the reasons that we're seeing it, and I love all the tattoos, the reason is because we're identifying milestones and markers in our own life. We're identifying who we are. It's kind of like a bumper sticker for your body, you know? And it's more than that. It's much more than that. You've seen the cars with all the bumper stickers, right? And like everything you need to know about that person is on the back of their car. And based on what's on the back of their car, you're like, yeah, I don't need to go any further than that. We're good. Like, I don't need to know anymore. I know. But when people identify themselves, they identify things that they've been through, struggles that they've had, or who they're wanting to be. And I think it's extremely valuable. But let me begin here. I want you to think, just as we kind of get our mind wrapped around this idea, of who you are, where our identity comes from. As I'm going through this, you just think about your ID. You think about yourself. I'll tell you kind of some things that are identifiers for me, and you think about you. I was born in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. There's no noise in Illinois. It has no S. You just say Illinois. And I know if you're not from there, because you'll say, you from Illinois? I'm like, it's a quiet place. It has no noice. Champaign-Urbana, Illinois is the home of the University of Illinois. So I grew up orange and blue. I grew up a U of I fan. I'm not really an Illinois fan right now because they suck at everything, basically. And if you watch Illinois sports, you will be ill, and then you will be annoyed. You'll be Illinois. And you're welcome. Many more to come like that. My dad, I grew up the son of a trucker. I've been called worse. I identify with this. Midwestern, hardworking, work a lot of hours, provide for your family. This identifies me. My grandfather on my dad's side was a farmer, and so I'm very familiar with farms and farm animals and being on a John Deere tractor and seed corn hats that you get for free, and you go down to the grain elevator and you eat popcorn with all the, you know, I'm familiar with that. On my mom's side of the family, her dad owned an IGA store, if you know what IGA is, and he owned a grocery store. Kind of ironic, my dad would drive a truck, deliver to Kingman, Indiana, where my grandfather owned the grocery store. These are my roots. This is where I come from, as the country song says. It's cornbread and chicken. Is that the song? Okay, if you just said yes, we identified you right now. My grandfather on my mom's side was in World War II. He was a pilot, and he trained other people as pilots. I take some identity from that. My uncle on my dad's side was a side gunner in a Huey helicopter in Vietnam. All of these things in your life, in your past, they help kind of mark you. They identify who you are. And then you start to work. My first job, of course, was a bagger at IGA. What else would I do? And so I remember when my dad gave me the call. You know, the pass-me-down car that you get? I was so excited. The first day I drove to work, I'll never forget it. I was going to IGA, and I was bagging groceries, and I'd gotten my license, and I drove a Ford Pinto. It was yellow. It was ugly. It was a stick shift. And I just could not wait to get out of work and drive home, that long 2-mile drive home to, you know. All of these things identify us, and you get certain jobs, and you work those jobs. I worked at a children's home. I've delivered pizza for Domino's, thank God not recently. And I delivered one time, I worked for a company that we delivered toilet paper and cleaning supplies to rest stops. It was a glamorous job, but you identify yourself by these things that you do. I remember I was wanting to go into college. We had no way to pay for it, so I went into the Army. But I was smart. I went into the Army National Guard. And so I went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and went through basic training. There's certain identity that you have. There's certain identity that you lose when you go to basic training, because you get off of a bus, and I don't know if they're still allowed to do this nowadays, if we do this anymore. But when I got off the bus back when I was in basic training, they just yelled really loud cuss words at you for a long time. For like 8 weeks, they just hollered at you and yelled at you the entire time. And I remember when they took us in and we all got our heads shaved, just bald. They did not take time. They did not give you a fade. They just faded it all off onto the floor as fast as they could. And it was just zoom, zoom, zoom. And then I remember standing outside in Lawton, Oklahoma, the hot summer sun. And we just had these nasty, ugly green clothes, and we owned nothing, and we were being treated like dogs, you know. And I looked at the shadow of all of these men in this line, and we looked identical, different heights, but all of us identical, just cue ball. Bald head shadows. There's a certain identity that you get out of basic training, and you graduate basic training. They yelled at us so much that I got to where I could imitate some of the drill sergeants. And then what I learned was, if you're imitating a drill sergeant and they're standing behind you unbeknownst to you, that's not a good thing. And I'd love to give you a demonstration of that, except the words, I no longer like to say those words, because they didn't actually use any words, it seemed like, other than cuss words. They were adjectives and nouns and verbs, and they just said them all in one rapid sentence, and somehow you understood the meaning of what they were saying. When we were graduating from basic, they said, Private King, we heard you do some imitations. So they had me come around and, oh, we had so much fun that day as I got to imitate them. Like I said, I can't do it today because there's words that we don't want to use right now. So you identify yourself by successes and failures. So then I went to college. You get a degree in college and you study, and then you do things when you're in your early 20s that are called mistakes. And then there's even further, you have things that you do in life that you say that are complete and absolute utter failures. You go through things that can mark you. And the enemy of your soul would love to tell you that these things that you've been through define you. It's not that you've gone through a divorce, it's that you are a divorce. It's not that you've gone through a breakdown, but you are a breakdown. And they'll give you labels and names. And it's not just that you've gone through a hard time or you've suffered with addiction, but that you are forever and ever and ever an addict. The world will give you a name. And the enemy of your soul will make sure that no matter what you go through, that as painful as it is, he wants you to identify yourself completely from that pain. When your identity comes from a source of hurt and pain, you will never live up to what God has for you in your life. And that the world wants to tell you who you are. Your friends and family want to tell you all of who you are, all of your successes, all of your failures. You want to identify who you are. Where do we find our identity, and how do we live out of the right God-given identity according to Scripture? That's what we'll deal with in this series. Also, I would say the media wants to tell you who you are and how you should respond. Everything that's sold to you in the 2,000 advertisements that you will see today, everything, they're not selling products, they're selling identity. If you chew this piece of gum, the entire world around you will frost over and freeze, and beautiful women will want to kiss you on the mouth. Chew this gum. Are they selling gum right now? They're not selling a car, they're selling an identity. They're not selling Axe body spray to 14-year-old boys. They're saying, if you just even touch the top of this can, letting whatever is in here come out, you'll be surrounded by girls that like you and want to be with you. What are they selling? Selling identity. I was in Dunkin' Donuts this week. Tells you something about me. And I noticed a gentleman who was sitting there, and he was sharp. Everything about the guy was sharp. I mean, he had rings and watch was really nice, and just this outfit was incredible, and he had a hat, and he looked like $1 million. And I'm like, number one, what are you doing in Dunkin' Donuts? And then I walked outside, and there was this black Mercedes. And it was shiny, like it was intended to be. They had just cleaned this. I mean, the wheels, everything. And it was a beautiful machine. And I looked at that car, and I put together that really sharp dude, well, that was definitely this guy's car. Then I got into my car, and I said, it's black too. But I looked at that Mercedes, and I kind of wanted that car. Did I want it because of the fine German engineering and the way that it would drive? Probably not. What I really wanted was to roll the windows down, play Oscar Peterson music really loud, put my shades on that make me look tough, and let everyone know I have a Mercedes. I'm not saying everyone that owns a Mercedes thinks that way. I'm just saying that's the way I would think. And you would probably struggle a little bit if I rolled up here in a Mercedes now, wouldn't you? Be honest with me. You're happy. My pastor drives a Prius. We love our pastor. He's great. I do not drive a Prius, by the way. So take that. Neither do I drive a Mercedes. I like to have a little bit of margin in our generosity in our own personal lives. But there's an identity that you want. There's an identity that people are going for in all of those things, in all of the things that we buy. There's homes that people buy just to be in that neighborhood because it identifies them. Jobs or careers that we go after that we might not even be gifted to do because it's an identifier. A certain amount of money that we want to make because it's an identifier to us. Cars that we want to drive, things that we own, that we own them because they kind of identify who we are. You know, I have a motorcycle. It was a long story, but it was given to me in Texas, and then another one was given to me. I'm just blessed. I'm riding this motorcycle, and I'm thinking, I was at a biker bar a couple weeks ago. That's not a good way to start a sentence, is it? I kind of forgot that you were there. My wife and I were at a biker bar. She just had to go, so I was like, fine, I'll go. Quaker State, lube and whatever, there in Colerain, and on a Thursday night, and as we're riding there, and we get there, and we're with all these guys who really identify as bikers, and there's a whole lot of leather vests and stuff, and I'm like, I need to get one of those, and I'm riding the motorcycle, and I'm thinking, I need more tattoos. I need one tattoo. You know, how could I be this person? We're trying to hang out, and when we were hanging out at this we were eating food. It was a restaurant. I don't get you the wrong idea. But the waitress there had tattoos on her arm. This is a great conversation starter. Hey, what does that mean? Because I promise you, every person you know, all of us who have tattoos, there's a story behind every single one. And it means something to that person. And we said, hey, what does that mean? And she told us about how she had lost a son. And she had an elephant with another little elephant. It was the most simple and beautiful tattoo. And then she stood there and told us about something about her life. And I thought to myself, it's probably not right to cry at a biker bar. We just had a great conversation. And we're in a culture right now where people are, I think probably in larger numbers than ever before, are getting beautiful artwork on their bodies, and they're identifying, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, or this is what I've been through. And tattoos are so popular. If you've seen on TV over the last few years, there's been a lot of shows about tattoos. I made a list of them. Bad Ink, Best Ink, Inked, Ink Master, Black Ink Crew, Epic Ink, LA Ink, London Ink, Miami Ink, New York Ink, just tattoo of us. We can make it if we try, just tattoo of us. Tattoo Titans, and then if you have all those, you gotta also have Tattoo Fixers and Tattoo Nightmares, which is one of my favorite shows. They're trying to redo all these no regrets tattoos. I love that. Matter of fact, there was a tattoo convention in Cincinnati. I was driving down 75 and a couple months ago, and I realized, Lord, you sent us this convention. You knew we were gonna do this series. Thank you so much. And a couple on staff said, let's go with someone from the church who's getting a tattoo, and let's hear their story and let's video it. I said, I think that would be fantastic. I thought you would enjoy watching this. So check out this story from Kelly King. Check this out.
What I'm trying to say about myself through my tattoos is really more of a reminder to myself than a statement I'm trying to make to the world. I want to be surrounded by beauty. I want to be reminded of my strength and what God's done in my life. And my tattoos are a very obvious, tangible way of being reminded of that. So this tattoo is done by an artist that I really respect and have wanted to be tattooed by for a long time. I sat for it for 9 hours. It was 9 hours of getting to connect with other people, like people at the convention and my artist. So I think when you decide to get a tattoo, especially in an obvious place, you are making a decision that people are going to pass judgment on you or recognize you and categorize you. Same thing happens when we walk with Christ. You know, we're set apart. We should look different than other people when we're living for Jesus.
She sat for 9 hours. She said it was a time to build relationships. I'm thinking a time for pain. And actually that artist and that with that tattoo that she received, he got first place in that division. I didn't know there were divisions, but evidently there are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Will you help me thanking Kelly for sharing her story? Isn't that awesome? I think it'd be fun if we as a church you just voted on which tattoo you wanted me to get, and we just did that during the series. Don't you think that would be fun? Yeah, that ain't gonna happen, so don't clap. Sorry. we have these identifiers, things that we're going through and who we are, things that we've been through. And when you think about the sum total of all of your victories and all of your mistakes and all of your past and all of your personality, not one of these things can be the source of all of your identity. And not any one of these, I would say not even the sum total of these things would capture where your self-worth and where your identity needs to come from. We're gonna break this down in this series, but I wanna begin today. I just wanna lay a simple foundation. I wanna make one point to you. And the point is simply this. To begin with, you have been made. You are created by the Creator. I am created. I am made. You are made. And this is where we begin, because from this creation, from the fact that you have a Creator and you have been made, that is actually where you will find your identity in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus," in Christ Jesus. We're gonna get into that in this series. "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork. Literal meaning is poem, to be inscripted by God. If you're picturing that tattoo, that mark that it's making, you are marked by God, inscribed by Him. You are His poem. You are His artwork. You are designed by God, the same one who made the universe. I wonder if this has gone in from your mind to your heart. Do I really understand this every day? That I've been designed by the same one who made the sun and the same one who made the moon and the same one who made the entire universe, the same one who totally understands calculus, created physics, that is eternal and all-knowing and all-present God, maker of everything, designed you, made you. You have been made. Do you believe that you have been made in the middle of a culture that wants to say that we've just kind of swam up to the shore and stepped out of some primordial soup and then eventually, you know, grabbed onto things, just kind of out of chance, became everything that we are? That instructs who you are, your identity in Him. You are made by Him. You are His handiwork, His piece of art. You are a piece of work. But you've already been told that. But it's not that. It's that God Himself thought you up and designed you. There's only one of you. Somebody say amen. Thank God. And you can't be anybody else because they're already taken. And you should be who God has designed you to be. You are unique. You are designed. You come from the mind of God. You are made by Him. He made you. So then I like to think about King David and his relationship with God. King David was a man of war, a man of bloodshed, so much so that he wasn't even allowed to build the tabernacle. He was a man of war and a man of bloodshed, yet he was a man after God's own heart. He was fallen, he had failed miserably many times, and yet he has this heart for God. He's a man's man, and yet at the same time, as we read in the Psalms, he has this tender understanding of God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, He anoints my head with oil. He prepares a table before me." Who could write that beautiful poetry and sing music and melodies to God without this deep personal connection with God and an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who He is in relationship with that God? I would encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time, you should open the Psalms. And what you should do is just begin in Psalm chapter 1, and you should read it, but then you just read it and pray the scripture. Some of the most powerful prayers that you'll ever pray are prayers where you're just praying the scripture. Because this is David's journal entry and his prayer to God. This is praying the perfect will of God. And what you'll find when you pray that, and I've done this so many times where I said, Lord, I'm just gonna make David's prayer my prayer. And you'll find that you'll worship God, and you'll find that he writes about complaints to God, and then he writes about his enemies and how he wants them destroyed. It's very, I mean, it's encouraging, you know. And you'll add to those prayers, and God will minister to you, and you'll find that there's this vital, personal, wrestling relationship that David has with God that's very real. There's no religious pretense in it at all. It's completely spirit-to-spirit, heart-to-heart conversations. And this David, who understands God, he writes this in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You created my inward parts. This is an acknowledgement to God. You know, there's a lot going on inside you that's more important than what's going on outside of you. There's a lot more happening on the inside that's way more important than what people can see. There are vital organs right now that are doing things that you do not understand. And they're just critically important. And God put those together. He's saying, my inward parts, the parts of me that no one sees, God designed that. He was there. This is the omniscience of God, that God is present in all places, that God is present in every womb. This is one of the reasons, and one of the reasons that as believers, our mind has been renewed in this, and we don't believe in abortion. Why? Well, because the value of the human being is not the human being. The value of the human being is the fact that God has designed the human being. So we get our value from somewhere else. I don't get my value from all of these things. My value comes because I've been touched by the Master. I've been designed by Him. I would encourage you too, if you've encouraged someone to go through with an abortion, or if you have had an abortion, there's grace in Jesus Christ and forgiveness for all of our sins. And none of us are greater sinners than anyone else. All of my sin was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. And you should not live in condemnation. You should not live in regret. And you should not live in fear. You should bring that to the Lord. Let Him cleanse you and forgive you and have grace. And that's what He has for you. Amen? You agree to that? So He has grace for you and freedom for you. But that's the reason that we don't believe in abortion, is because God designs human beings. I have a friend in just outside of Washington, D.C., a pastor friend. He took me into his office, and on his wall is a prized possession behind glass. It's a letter, and it's a letter that his father had received from Martin Luther King Jr. And you'd imagine from the desk of Martin Luther King Jr., and then it was signed by Martin Luther King. This has incredible value. You could not purchase this from this pastor. And the reason that it has value is not because of the paper or the frame or the glass. It has everything to do with that signature and who signed it. And if we value that, how much more should you value you? You've been signed, inscripted, made, created by God Himself. His signature is on you. You'll find your identity in Him. As we go through this series, I'm going to encourage you, you will find your identity in a world that looks everywhere else for our identity, in a world that tells you to look just deep within yourself and find out who you are. You will fail at that miserably. It will lead you into all kinds of trouble. But when you find your identity in Him, I've been made by Him, there's hope in that. You've been designed by God. This goes on to say in Psalm 139:14, I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a funny part to me. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Check it out. He's saying, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he says, marvelous are your works. Who's he talking about? Himself. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, you did so good. You really outdid yourself here. You should wake up every morning, go to the mirror, and say, "You are marvelous." I didn't feel like I got a lot of response from that. Because you're like, "I'm getting older, you know. You are marvelous." Look at the person next to you, say, "You're marvelous." Don't tell them to tell you you're marvelous. You tell them, "You're marvelous." Why? Because you've been made. You've been designed by God. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you did marvelous when you made me." Are we crediting ourselves, our personal history, our back? No. Our identity comes from Him. He designed you. He made you. He loves you. He accepts you. He empowers you. Actually, in this psalm, it says He knows when you stand up and He knows when you sit down. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows even the words before they come out of your mouth. You know somebody that well. I mean, you know them so well that, gentlemen, if you're a married man, hang with me for a second. I mean, there's times where you think, "I know her so well that I'm gonna be careful on how I say this one." Have you gotten to that level of maturity in your marriage? And then you can walk in the house and she already knows, like, what you're thinking, feeling, doing, and it's annoying sometimes. And if the person that you're with knows you that well, how about your Maker? Doesn't He know what you think? Doesn't He know how you feel? Doesn't He know what you've been through? Too many times in our life, the painful things that happen want to identify us. If you're here and you've been abused, that is not your core identity. The enemy wants to steal your identity and tell you that's who you are, but that is not who you are. You are loved and you are chosen. You're created by God. Oh, the enemy has such an easy job that we would just go through painful events in our life. That we would go through painful events in our life and the enemy would say, "That's who you are. But I'm declaring by the power of God's word, under the anointing of His Holy Spirit, you are not what the enemy says you are. You are chosen, you are loved, you are called by God." And it goes on in Psalm 139, 15 and 16, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." This needs to go from your heart, from your head to your heart. That critical 13 inches, it needs to drop there. "Your eyes saw me while I was yet unformed." It was Michelangelo who saw a big piece of marble that was flawed. It had been in the courtyard for 25 years. And from that piece of marble, he created David. I mean, a beautiful, amazing piece of art, masterpiece. And of course, they would ask, how did you from that block of marble create such beauty? And he would say, "You know, well, I just took away everything that wasn't David." Well, it's easy for him to say. This is the way God is with you. Before you were even formed, He looked, He thought, and He saw you in His imagination before He formed you. That's what God can do. Before He formed the world, He thought the world. You were, before the foundations of the earth, if you can handle this, before the foundations of the earth, God thought you up, one of a kind, unique. And He wants you to find who you are in Him, because you'll only find who you are in Him because He's your Maker and Creator. If you want to find out how something was made and how something works, you got to go to the one that made it. If I were to open the glove box of that Mercedes-Benz and look through and find the book, the operator's manual, that would not help me with my car, because Mercedes didn't make my car. I'm kind of hung up on this, I know. In the same way, we will never find what we're all about until we look into His word to find out who He is and to find out who we are. This is something that happened when I had been away from God for many years and came back to Christ and asked him for forgiveness and said, I really want to give you my whole life and I need new management. I need forgiveness of sins. I want to live for you. Though even at the time, I was really a little bit concerned because I thought, oh man, he's probably going to want me to be a preacher. I just had that in there, you know, and which I was right. And I was worried about those things, but I wanted to give him my whole life. And immediately what started to happen in my life was that he wanted my mind to be renewed. And I had to think different thoughts and I had to think different thoughts about him and different thoughts about me and different thoughts about other people. And this is still going on. This is called being a disciple. Your mind is continually being renewed, but your mind is never renewed without the Word of God. I'm saying that you will never be a full follower of Christ, reaching your full potential in Jesus, unless you have a relationship with his Word. And he took me, among many places, Jeremiah 1:5. And here's what it says. I remember when I read this, I had never read this, I don't think, before. It says, before I formed you in the womb, and I felt like he was just talking right to me. You should put your name in this, Rob. Put your name in front of that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. What does that mean? I set you apart, called you special, called you accepted. I called you. Before you were born, I called you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What's he saying? I know what you're born for. I know when you were born. I know why you were born. I'm the one who thought you up from the very beginning. I formed you. I made you. And when I read that, I memorized that, and I started thinking about that, it went from my mind, and it settles down into my heart. And I can sense it even this weekend as I'm sharing this message. The Lord is speaking to us and speaking to me personally again. I created you. I made you. You know people who are what you would say, comfortable in their own skin? I believe the only way you can really be that way is to know who you are in him. And the only way you'll really get to know him, fellowship with other believers, yes, worship with other believers, but we're gonna have to take him at his word and know what he says about us. In a world that lies to us about who we are, we have to come to the truth of his word. And I know for my wife, when we were getting married, she had just really become a Christian. And one of the things, because she grew up in a home where they didn't go to church, is this okay if I say this? Is this all right? Okay, good. She didn't know the scriptures, and this can be a very intimidating book. And you may be here today and say, well, I know you're telling me to get into the word, but I don't know anything about it. So I want to encourage you, this week it starts Tuesday, there are foundation classes. And in the foundation classes, it teaches you how to study your Bible. It talks about the history, you know, of the Bible, how it was put together, what are the different parts and the New Testament, the Old Testament. It just gives a very basic and broad overview so you can have confidence. As you're reading Project 345 every day, as 100% of us do, when you're reading that, then you can be confident as you're reading the Word and you can know him more. I'd encourage you to do that. Here's what I want you to do as we get ready to close in prayer. I want you to, through this week, my prayer for you is that you would continue to come back to this idea. I'm made. God made me, and he designed me, and he accepts me, and he loves me, and he has a plan for me, and he's my maker. And he's my maker. And then I want to encourage you to talk to people who have tattoos and ask them their stories, because you're gonna have some fascinating conversations. And you don't have to go to a biker bar, but if you want to, okay. And then I would also encourage you to invite friends and family as we walk through this to discover from God's word our identity. Would you stand with me and we'll get ready to pray. I don't want you to go anywhere quite yet because we're gonna do what I consider probably the most important thing that we're gonna do today, which is have a time where I just lead in a simple prayer. And if you have any distance between you and God today, you can say this prayer with us. We're all gonna pray it. And you can have your relationship made right with God. If you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can begin that and be a disciple today. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. And we acknowledge that with a simple prayer, and the people around you are so kind, they're gonna pray that with you. Just before we say that prayer, I wanna say something to every woman in the place. There's a night of encouragement tonight You wondered what I was going to say, didn't you? There's a night of encouragement tonight, 6:30 to 8:30. My wife's been inviting all of her friends, and she'll be there and greeting people. And I just want to encourage, if you go there tonight, women, you know what you're going to be? Encouraged. So I encourage you to go there. We're going to say this simple prayer together as we get ready to close. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to ask everybody to pray this prayer because there are people here who are making this decision for the Lord. I really appreciate you praying this with me. Pray, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, I'm so thankful today for all those who said that prayer, and we thank you for the ones that you're leading to you, Lord Jesus. I appreciate being able to say that prayer to you today, just fresh and new, to tell you, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I ever want to be, I want it to be in you, Jesus. I know that's the desire of our heart. So we thank you. Help us to be the kind of church to walk alongside folks and help them as they start and begin to follow you and find their new identity in you. Lord, I pray for your people today, that you would go with them this week, that there would be an awareness brought by your Holy Spirit as they drive, as they work in their daily lives, they take care of family and bills and all the stuff, all the busyness of our life. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind them that they are made with a purpose and a design from a Father who loves them. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.